As has been announced, a series of sermons on relationships, the most pressing challenge of our day. And today's sermon is a letter that I have written to Carolina and Michael, our grandchildren. My text is from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, page 1038 in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading with verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my fathers, when I remember you constantly in my prayers. As I remember your tears, I long night and day to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. My text is the third verse as paraphrased in the Living Bible. I beg my God to bless you richly, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I begin this letter where all letters begin, my dear Michael and Carolina. Let us begin with a salutation. As I write this letter to you, it's early on Sunday morning, and I will soon go to the church where I will preach three times. As I write at my writing desk in my study here at home, I have pictures of the family all about me in this room. Your mother's picture is before me. Your father's picture is here. Your grandmother's picture is here as well, and you already know what a caring person she is, for she comes to see you often, and when you come to see us, she makes all kinds of arrangements for your fun and your convenience. When she was preparing for your visit during Holy Week, she said to me late one evening, "Tomorrow morning we have to childproof this house." I didn't really know what she was talking about. It sounded like we were going to build a fence around it so you couldn't get in. But it meant putting everything beyond your reach. And you had not been there but a few days before I realized the dire necessity of this. Childproofing a house really means that you live off of the mantelpiece for several days. One of the pictures before me is that of your mother's sister, and you love her very much. Susie looks like your mother and reminds you both of your mother. There are pictures of people, though, here in this room where I write that you do not know and will never know in person because they are now beyond the reach of time and tide. But you will know them through us, for I shall tell you of my father and my mother. And your mother's, your grandmother's parents, your great-grandparents. I should like to tell you that you should begin your life, really, with a prayer of thanksgiving on your lips. For you have been born to very fortunate circumstances. You will never have to worry if you manage things well about food and clothing or shelter or education. Your material well-being is not in question, and that, of course, gives you a great head start in life. It also places upon you a great and a grave responsibility because you have been blessed to be a blessing to whom much is given, much is going to be required. The reason for my letter so early in your life, as you both will on September the 18th celebrate your first and your second birthdays, being born on the same date, I write to you early on to assure you of my love and my support, but also to remind you to always give thanks. I would suggest, first of all, that you give thanks for the heritage in which you were born. A long time ago, Paul, a great missionary, wrote to a young minister that he loved very much, a minister of promise and potential. And he said to him, "I know how much you trust the Lord, just as your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois do." He was reminding young Timothy that he was a third generation Christian. This was remarkable back when Paul wrote this letter because the Christian church was in its infancy. But you have behind you in family a heritage of faith which goes far beyond three generations, at least 10 generations that we know about. Yours is a family of faith, and it has been for a long, long time. You have the challenge of making the faith of your family, though, your own personal faith. I've seen many children born into Christian families who utterly abandoned their heritage and scorned the Christian values in which they were reared. I have seen deeply committed Christians who were reared in family environments that were hostile to faith. So it all comes down in the final analysis to the making of a personal commitment of faith for ourselves. But I can tell you this, it's a great blessing to be born to a heritage of faith. It gives you a head start as you stand on the shoulders of all of those in family who came before you. William W. Payton wrote a book with an arresting title, Memorabilia of Jesus. The final chapter in that book carries the interesting title, Christ in Our Blood. It's a rather startling idea, but it's a true one. Your family has had Christ in its blood for a long, long time. You know, Timothy had a heritage of faith, but there is something you should notice in his background. His father was not a Christian. In the 16th chapter of Acts, in the first verse we read, Paul and Silas met Timothy, a believer whose mother was a Christian Jewish, but his father a Greek. I take that to mean that his father was not a Christian. You do not have that handicap. Your father, when he asked for your mother's hand in marriage, said to me, "I have gone to church all of my life, and I can promise you that unless hindered in some way, we will be in church on Sunday morning." He has kept and is keeping that promise. As a matter of fact, your family, Carolina and Michael, will have to be careful that you do not feel that the church is a bit much. Your grandfather is a minister. Your mother is a graduate of a theological seminary and will be a minister. Your paternal grandmother goes to Mass every day. Give thanks for your heritage. You have been born into a family of faith that is a loving family. You've already found out that in our family we do a lot of hugging and the verbal expressing of love. Our family reminds me of something that I read that a little boy said. He was telling his friend that his mother kept a cookie jar in the kitchen. And he said, "Unless it's close to mealtime, real close, we can reach in and get a cookie anytime we want it." And that is everybody but my dad. But when my dad comes home, it doesn't make any difference whether it's close to mealtime or not. He digs into the cookies and gets a big handful of them, and he always goes over and kisses my mother, and here I'm quoting, and then he pats her on the fanny and brags about how great she is and how good she can cook, and I think that's why he's into the cookie jar all the time. And then she turns around and they hug, and the way they do it, you would think they just got married or something. It makes me feel real good, and it's one of the things that I like the best about our home. You have a lot to be thankful for, Carolina and Michael. Yours is a loving family with a legacy of service. It is not a family that exists for itself. It is a family that is reaching out to help in caring ways for others. Your father's sister is a doctor. She is serving others. Your father's father is a distinguished physician, giving a lot of himself to his patients and has for many years. You are a part of a family on both sides of it that cares about other people. To be a Christian really means to care for others. And sometimes that will require sacrifices of you. One day Martin of Tours was seated in a prison cell, and there appeared before him a mysterious figure. And he was startled, and he asked the imposing figure, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your Savior." St. Martin was not convinced, and he said, "Show me the nail prints in your hands." And instantly the mysterious figure vanished. No one could be a Savior who had no scars, no nail prints. Service will always require sacrifice, and a serving family must make sacrifices. You have much to be thankful for. Your family heritage will summon your best energies and challenge you to look at those values that never age. This very reality prompts me at this early morning hour as I write to say to you, secondly, that your heritage of faith will confront you with a challenge. And again, I want to refer to something that Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, "I feel sure that you are still trusting him as much as ever." Trusting who? Trusting God. You see, the great challenge for Timothy and for all of those persons that are born in a Christian family is not only to appreciate their heritage of faith, but to come to a faith of their own. Parents and grandparents can teach, can set an example, can model Christian living, but children and grandchildren must ultimately come to a faith of their own. Interestingly enough, the name Timothy means one who honors God. Parents and grandparents can convey this to their children and to their children's children. But ultimately, every individual must decide for themselves. They must come to a moment of commitment on their own. A minister friend of mine quoted a member of his family as saying, and I quote, "Being born in a Christian home doesn't make anyone any more a Christian than being born in a garage makes a person an automobile." I think he's absolutely right. One has to come to faith for themselves. But hear this, being born in a Christian family gives you a head start, a boost toward reaching a faith for yourself. I knew early on that your grandfather, my father, reverenced God. That my mother, your great-grandmother, believed in God, and that they both loved the church. My mother did everything in the church where I was reared but preach. And if the truth were told, she could have probably preached better than some of the preachers we did have. I learned early that the church was important. It was a part of my family for as long as I could remember. I knew that my father was a man of faith. I saw him kneel by his bed and say his prayers at night. He had prayers with the family. He read his Bible and read the Bible with the family. I can take his old Bible now and thumb through it and see the marks where he read particular chapters many times. I gained very early in life a powerful impression about God, the Bible, and the church from the earliest moments of my conscious memory. It gave me a tremendous boost, a head start in my own faith pilgrimage. It is the responsibility of parents and grandparents to do that for their children and for their grandchildren. And with all of those early impressions from mother and father, I came to know the truth of what James Stewart wrote about. And all the jarring notes of life seem blending into a song. I came to know that if the jarring notes of life are to ever have any kind of blending, that they must be laid against a background of faith and a greater source of strength than human strength. That's what keeps you going when the going is hard. As I grew older, I saw my parents struggle, and they kept the faith. I saw them grapple with hardship and illness, and they kept the faith. I experienced in my sophomore year in college the death of my mother, and I saw her die with serenity, and the family kept the faith. Through long years of illness and infirmity, my father kept the faith. But this is the crucial point. Seeing the reality of his faith and my mother's, while a great blessing and a worthy example, did not result in my having a faith. I had to come to the point of belief for myself. So Carolina and Michael, look about you and your family. There are people keeping the faith all around you. Your mother and father take you to church every Sunday, even now. Your mother with two babies under 2 years old is teaching Sunday school every Sunday. Look about you. Look about you and take it all in. There is something there for you as well. And when you come to visit us, you will become more and more aware that the church is the center of this family's life. We love the church and the great people that we are privileged to serve. And they are God's people. And we love everything that the church stands for and seeks to accomplish. And there is something there for you too, if you will take it in. I hope that you will come to that moment in time that came to another young person that I know about who made his profession of faith in Christ. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by accident. It never does. You know, one of the things that I observed today, and if I think about it, I'm going to preach about it when I get to the church later on this morning, because we're having a devotional emphasis in our church. We want to connect the resources of the church and the fact of faith with the resources of the home. For home is where life makes up its mind about everything. And we need to say to young parents and to all parents and grandparents in the church that I serve that the time to ground your children in the faith is right now. We teach everything to our children but the main business. But the main business. We are so busy with so many things, we sometimes don't get around to the main thing. You know, we teach our children to brush their teeth and to floss so they'll have clean teeth and good teeth. How interested are we in their having clean souls? Would you rather your child have a clear head or a clear conscience? You want them to have both, and they can have. You want them to have the highest of SATs or the highest of character. They can have both, but you have to work at it. You have to work at it. And we sometimes don't get around to that. 500 families in this church have already gotten this material and started using it. I felt real good about that, Carolina and Michael, until I remember there are nearly 5,000 families in this church. If I think about it when I get to the church, I'm going to tell them to line up before those tables and wait and get all those materials and go home and get cracking. Because while we are busy here and there, the opportunity will be gone as far as faith development for our children and our grandchildren. We can forget. A couple went to check in at a vacation spot where they had rented a condo. A lady was on the phone. They were getting frustrated. They were having to wait. She seemed to be a long time on the phone. Finally, she hung up and she turned and she said, "I'm sorry to keep you waiting, but we have a small problem, a real small problem. When the maid was cleaning up one of our condos, she went into the bedroom and found a baby sound asleep, lying on the bed in its car seat. We think the parents of the child got everything ready, put the baby in the car seat, packed up the car, took off and left the baby. 3 hours later, an embarrassed father came in. He said, "Is the baby all right? Have you found the baby?" "Yes, we found the baby. The baby's still asleep in the car seat." He said, I forgot. Can you believe it? He forgot. We are doing it all the time. We are teaching our children how to walk. But are we teaching them where to walk? Well, Carolina and Michael, you're finding out what the people at the church know. I get wound up every once in a while on a subject. It's true that you are a part of a family that believes. And some have experienced belief more than others. But we believe that whatever comes in life, God is our refuge and strength. And that underneath the storms and stumbles of life are the everlasting arms. And I pray that you will come to that belief too. You have a lot to be thankful for. You have a family heritage of love and faith. A family that will challenge you to have a faith of your own. But there is yet a third thing that I want to mention as your grandfather. And that is your purpose. Why do we live? My only purpose in life is to please God. That's what Paul said to Timothy. It would take all of the steadfastness any of us can muster to keep that purpose before us in life. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, said that purity of heart was to will one thing. If in life we are to keep ourselves pleasing to God, there are many things we must do. We must practice the basics of Christian living, regular worship, consistent Bible study. We must have contact with Christian friends in fellowship and in service. You cannot be a Christian if the basics of the life of faith are not being addressed. The faith must be and become the steady habit of our lives and not a thing of fits and starts. You're being given an early awareness in your upbringing that there is something beyond what you see before you. I noticed it the other day. As we had prayers around the table when I visited you in Dallas. There you were, bibs under your chins, ready to dig into the stuff before you. And that baby food, I never know what it is. You were ready to dig in, but we held hands and we said a prayer. You were eager to get with the business of eating. But there were the people you loved the most, holding hands, talking to somebody who wasn't even there. That's where you find your real purpose in life, rooted in those values that never age. Bear Bryant, a great coach that your daddy will tell you about one day, in 1964 his team won the national championship. Prior to that season, he wrote to Steve Sloan, his quarterback, the star of the team, "Dear Steve, I will attempt to outline your formula to win the national championship this year. This formula should not and could not be made successful by ordinary people, but it can and will be successful by extraordinary folks like yourself. Please read and reread this plan." What was he doing, that coach? He was telling his quarterback, "This is our purpose. To win the national championship and to get from where we are to there, this is what you do." And the same is true of faith. There's no great mystery about it. Those who have a faith, work at it. Work at it. They read their Bibles. They go to worship. They engage in fellowship and in service. It never happens by accident. A Scottish minister was traveling by train to London. The train stopped at Cambridge, and a rather heavy-set man in his early 40s got on the train and sat in the same compartment. The new arrival was carrying a book, "Why I Am Not a Christian" by Bertrand Russell. He had noted that the man in the compartment was a minister. He was wearing clerical garb. He opened up his book in a rather ostentatious fashion, allowing the title to be plainly visible. The train started up and stopped, and the conductor announced a 10-minute delay. The minister, the Scots minister, looking at his watch, said, "Oh dear, I may miss my connection." And the man from Cambridge, with a wink and an air of condescension, said, "Parson, I pray that you do not miss your connection." "Well," he said, "you're pulling my leg a bit, aren't you?" "I dare say," the man chuckled, Do you believe in prayer? I do not. What then is your faith? I'm an atheist. Does that offend you? Have you then read any of the good book? Not a line since I was 16. Do you know the arguments for faith by St. Thomas Aquinas? No. Have you perhaps read St. Augustine? Never felt the need to. Perhaps you've seen the works of Cardinal Newman? No. Or Malcolm Muggeridge? No. They all seem to be big gas bags to me. I'm not a believer. The Scottish clergyman studied the man thoroughly. Dare I be frank to you, sir, a total stranger? Of course you may. I enjoy a healthy difference of opinion. Well then, sir, replied the minister, I've got news for you. You're not an atheist. You're merely an ignoramus. Those who have a faith, work at it. Those who don't, don't. The reality is faith is like anything else. It must be cultivated and practiced. You have to address the basics if you're to have it and to keep it. Well, Caroline and Michael, I've written at great length. You now have discovered what others have discovered, that at times your grandfather is a bit long-winded. But you know, I've served our church so long that I keep uncovering sins that I didn't even know about 10 years ago that I must address. It's like the little boy who was in the narthex and saw a bronze plaque in memory of those who died in the service. And he turned to his father and said, which service did they die in? I hope you do not mind the length of my letter to you, which I hope your mother will read to you one day when you can better understand it. I've written because I love the two of you so much. The promise of your life is a special grace to me. For God has let me live you to see you come into this world, and it has given me a glimpse of the future, a future of promise. I shall watch you grow with joy, and I will do all that I can to contribute to your joy in life. It is my earnest prayer to live to see the day in your experience and in your life that you will make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know the words of a little song that my mother taught to me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I hope you will make that decision for yourself. Love, Gramps. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go forth to live the faith and to teach it to our children. In Jesus' name, amen.